if anyone has God's cell phone number for real, please share it with the rest of us. I have my dumb phone up here. Pastor Phil gives me a hard time. He has a smartphone. If you have your phone with you, just pull it out of your purse. Pull it out of your pocket. I want you to hold on to it for a second here. This would be a great time to silence it if you haven't done that yet, by the way. But as you're holding onto your phone, I want you to think, if you could text God anything right now, if you could ask him any question, if you could tell him anything about what's going on, what would be your first text to God? Now, I would never venture to claim that I know the mind of God. No one can. But I would say that God's text in response to yours would say something about who he is and would reflect the unique dynamics of your relationship with him. You know, we've contextualized the Ten Commandments, which we are beginning to study today, by giving them text titles. But we're not the first people who have attempted to contextualize the Ten Commandments. People have been doing that throughout the generations, such as a cowboy once wrote his version of the Ten Commandments. Last night, EJ told me I needed to walk bull-legged and spit before I started saying these, but I'll see if I can do them justice. He writes, number one, just one God. Number two, honor your ma and pa. Number three, no telling tales or gossiping. Number four, get yourself to Sunday meeting. Number five, put nothing before God. Number six, no fooling around with another fellow's gal. Number seven, no killing. Number eight, watch your mouth. Number nine, don't take what ain't yours. And number 10, don't be a hankering for your buddy's stuff. I wonder what the Greek is for hankering. Maybe the cowboy wasn't so worried about that. You know, over the next 10 weeks, we are going to be studying the Ten Commandments. And we've called them text messages, not just so we could contextualize them into some language that we can identify with, but we've called them text messages because there's some things that are true about texting that are true about the Ten Commandments, God's word for us. When you get a text, it captures your attention, doesn't it? I mean, you can't just let your phone sit there and hear the bling. You got to see what's going on. It captures your attention. And you assume that it is absolutely relevant for the now, for what's going on today. And a text demands a response. In the same way, we are so excited and confident that the Ten Commandments are going to capture our attention this summer. And we believe that they're not just some random list of rules or do's and don'ts, but that they're absolutely relevant to what's going on in our lives now and today. And as is any truth from God's word, they demand a response from us, a response of humble obedience. Won't you join me for a word of prayer before we dive into the commandments together? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and you know each one of our stories. You know what we've walked in with, God. But your Holy Spirit knows right where to meet us. And so I pray, God, that you would cultivate in all of us an excitement about your word, an excitement about diving into these Ten Commandments, God, and not just taking them at face value, but really asking you what truth is it that you have for each of us specifically. And then give us the courage, O Lord, to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with me or your app on your phone, you can go to Exodus 19. You know, before we get into the first commandment, we need to set the stage for all of the commandments as being relevant both for the original audience and for us today. And it's only when we take a look at some of the history of the Ten Commandments, when we recognize their real purpose, can we begin to see that this passage of Scripture, this famous passage of Scripture that's caused controversy over its public display, that even those who claim to have nothing to do with God probably know something about, this Scripture is timely. It was timely for the people of Israel immediately following their exodus from Egypt. And it is timeless. It's truth that applies to each one of us today. So let me give you a little history lesson. The people of Israel had just escaped Egypt. They'd been in bondage there, and God delivered them in an amazing amazing way. And if you don't know that story, then dig into Exodus this week. So they had just been delivered from Egypt. They were 3 months into their newfound freedom. And they find themselves at the desert of Sinai, camping at the base of Mount Sinai. And this was no snazzy camping gig. You might have your pullout and you might have your air conditioning, but they did not. And we're not talking s'mores and hot dogs for the people of Israel. It was straight up manna and quail. And so here they are. It's not a glamorous situation. And they're really in the midst of chaos. They have this new reality, this new freedom that overwhelms them. And in this new reality, they're asking questions about how do we relate to you now, God? And how do we relate to one another? To say that it was a challenging season of leadership for Moses would be a huge understatement. So here they are in the midst of this chaos. And God gives to Moses to deliver them an important message for just such a time. In Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6, this is what God says to them. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You know what God is doing here? God is saying to them, you are mine. That's all you need to know in this season. You are mine. He's reaffirming to them their identity as his chosen people, people that he has called for a particular purpose, people with whom he had established a covenant relationship with years earlier. And he's saying, people of Israel, you are mine. And that's exactly what they needed to hear. You know, I can identify with the people of Israel. About 6 years ago, I was in kind of a chaotic season of life for myself. I'm one of these planners, so I had planned my future, what I'll be doing 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, all of that. And up to that point in my life, things were pretty much going according to my plan. And about 6 years ago, that all came crumbling down. The future was unclear for me. I was struggling in some of my relationships. And I didn't know what God was up to, and I was frustrated and absolutely overwhelmed. I remember going to God one day and digging into his word and praying, and I'll admit I was not in listening mode. I was talking at God, and I was talking at him fast, and I was shooting questions at him. Why did this happen? And what do I do with this? And what's up with my future anyway, God? And question after question after question. And God didn't shush me, but the realness of his presence in that moment silenced me. And I knew God had something to say. Now, God didn't speak audibly to me that day, but it became very clear within me what God was saying. And it wasn't fancy, and it wasn't answers to all my questions. It was this: Kathy, you are mine. You are mine. That's all you need to know in this season. You are mine. And you know, that did not immediately change my circumstances, but it began to change me and make me realize that as long as my identity was firmly rooted in God, then all this external stuff didn't need to create fear within me. It didn't need to create anxiety. I didn't have to have it all figured out because I belong to the God of the universe. And you do too. And so that is what God is doing for the people of Israel here. He's saying, I know it's crazy, and you don't know which ends up, and I know the future seems really unclear, but hold on to this truth for your life. You are mine. And then Exodus 19 tells us of how the people of Israel began preparing themselves, purifying themselves to hear more from God. You see, knowing that their identity was in God and God alone softened their hearts. It made them ready to receive God's instruction. It made them eager to hear from God, to hear about how they were to relate to him and how they were to relate to all the people around them. They, their hearts were getting ready to hear from God. Is your heart ready to hear from God this morning? Because I'll tell you this much, if your heart isn't ready to hear from God, if your identity is not firmly rooted in God and God alone, then the Ten Commandments are just a random list of do's and don'ts that you have to live with. But if your heart is primed, your heart is soft, then you begin to view God's instruction as an opportunity to express your love to Him, as an opportunity to live out your devotion to Him in the ways that you relate to Him and to other people. That's our prayer for us as a church as we begin this series. So Israel is prepared, they're ready to hear from God, and God makes quite a grand entrance. In the midst of thunder and lightning and earthquake and smoke and trumpet blasts, God delivers a message to the people of Israel and their leader Moses, and I believe a message for us as well. You know, we may say, oh, you know, that was good for the people of Israel, but times have really changed. We're not camping at the base of a mountain, and, you know, we have lots of laws in our country and things that govern us. We don't need, you know, Old Testament stuff to govern us. But I want you to know this. Our means of communication have changed, yes. And our culture has changed, yes. But there's one thing that never changes, and that one thing is God. Malachi 3:6-8 says this from God's word, I, the Lord your God, never change. So what applied to them applies to us because it comes from the God who never changes. Now we may say that we live in a New Testament reality. And didn't what Jesus do on the cross and all the New Testament kind of do away with all that Old Testament stuff? Well, Jesus addresses that himself in Matthew 5. Jesus says, you know, I have come to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. And I've come so that you understand the original purpose of that law anyway. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the Ten Commandments indeed are relevant. Relevant then and relevant now. Which brings us to Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments begin. Let me acquaint you with the framework of the Ten Commandments. They're really divided into two sections. There's the prologue, which we're going to dig into in just a moment, and the prohibitions, which really are all the thou shalt nots that you're probably somewhat familiar with. The prohibitions are divided into two smaller sections, those of relating to God and relating to those around us. So the purpose of the prologue is to give us some background to set us up for hearing the Ten Commandments. And what they really draw us to do is they help us to recognize the source of this truth. God makes it crystal clear that He is the one speaking the Ten Commandments to His people. He says in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, the source of words that we receive makes all the difference, doesn't it? When we read a book and we have some knowledge of the author, it affects our understanding of the book. When we read a quote in a newspaper or online, we always look to say who said it because that affects our interpretation of it. And when someone speaks into our lives, especially when they give us advice or when they speak instruction into our lives, our understanding of that source and whether or not we view them to be a credible, respected source of authority in our lives affects whether or not we take their words to heart or just let them roll right off our back. I had an opportunity to seize a teachable moment on this at home just last week. For some background to this, my almost four-year-old, Kailia, is my sweet, sensitive spirit, and my almost two-year-old is my, how can I put this well? Assertive, bold one? I prayed for my girls to be confident and bold, and God's really answering that prayer. But here they were eating lunch, and I was doing something at the sink, and I turned around, and Rael, the little one, was eating, and Kylea was just sitting there looking at her lunch. I said, Kylea, what's the deal? Why aren't you eating? She said, oh, Mommy, Rael told me to stop eating. And I thought, what are you talking about? She's 2 years younger than you. And so I said to her, I said, Kylea, when Mommy tells you to do something or not do something, you need to obey with a happy heart. But when your little sister tells you something like that, pay her no mind. And it was like a light bulb went off. I think it completely changed her world to understand that not everyone has authority over us. Who we perceive to have authority over us changes the way we receive their words. Well, you know, God establishes authority quickly in the Ten Commandments. Right in the prologue, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, this is a phrase that is repeated 5 times in the short text of the Ten Commandments. And anytime something is repeated over and over again, it should give us a heads up that it is significant. God is trying to tell us something. By saying, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He is saying that he has a claim on your life. Your life is not your own. You belong to him. He's reiterating that to the people of Israel. He's reiterating that to us. And what this establishes is God's authority to speak these words, God's authority over our lives themselves. And you know, God has earned that place of authority. If you think of all that he is and all that he has done, God has earned that place of authority in our lives. But isn't authority kind of a bad word in our culture? You think, ooh, that's not a warm, fuzzy thought about God. Authority? But it's the truth. And it's only when we recognize God as being our ultimate authority, the supreme authority in our life, that we begin to get a glimpse of this real life that he has intended for each one of us to live. You know, the Ten Commandments were not given by an impersonal God who had no connection to the people of Israel. They were given by a God who had chosen them, who redeemed them, who delivered them, and that earned God the right, by nature of what he had done and who he was, to speak into their lives. You know, the people of Israel are not the only ones who have experienced deliverance, are they? You and I, through what Jesus Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection, have experienced the ultimate deliverance, deliverance from sin. And what that bondage of sin looked like for us may look a little different, but we have been delivered. Isn't that good news? And when we look at all that God has done for us, all that he has rescued us from, all that he has delivered us from, all that he has redeemed us for, how can we help but recognize him as a credible authority in our lives? Now, who is this God who has this authority over us? What is it about his character that makes him worthy of that? I love how scripture is full of descriptions of who God is. Let me give you just a few to highlight the character of this authority in our lives. God is powerful creator. God is loving beyond what we could ever imagine. God is tender and compassionate. God is holy, he is perfect, and God is above all else. So whether it is tablet or text, God's messages to us deserve a hearing from us. Consider the source of truth, and as your response, humbly listen for the whisper of the Holy Spirit to apply that truth to your life. Recognize the source. He's a holy and loving God. Well, with that as our backdrop, let's dive into the first commandment itself, Exodus 23. And I want you to know that this really establishes the relational foundation for all the rest of the commandments. And this is what it says. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. This sets the stage. He's saying, we've got to get this relationship thing right before any of the rest of the commandments make sense. Because isn't it wonderful that God didn't just call us to some religious affiliation? God didn't just call us to get real busy in religious activity, but God has called us into relationship with Him. And if we don't get that, then the rest of God's word doesn't make sense. Well, what is the bottom line of the first commandment? The first commandment really is this exclusive claim that God has on us, this claim that God has said that you are my people and I am your God. And it's God saying, I want complete allegiance to you, from you, to me. Now, you need to understand that the people of Israel, this was a really big deal for them to hear this, because it was so countercultural for them. In Egypt, they ran a polytheistic culture, a culture in which most people had many gods and no clear allegiance to one or the other, and they tried to cater to the whims of whatever god was kind of around at that point for hopes of prosperity or blessing. And so it was not the norm at all to have exclusive allegiance to one god. And God knew that the people of Israel would be headed into Canaan, another polytheistic culture in which they would be the exception rather than the rule, because they have exclusive allegiance to one God. So God is saying, this is it, people of Israel. But you know, you can't help but wonder at face value when you read the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Isn't that kind of egotistical of God? I mean, if another person would say, hey, I am absolutely the best, and you shall have allegiance to no one except to me, we would think that, you know, they were pretty full of themselves and vain, right? Well, I came across this definition of vanity this week that helped me resolve this. And here's the deal. Vanity is expecting praise that you don't deserve. God is absolutely deserving of all of our praise. He is anything but vain. And God isn't insecure. God isn't some divine tyrant. And really, God has set this commandment not so much because He needs us, but because He knows that we desperately need Him. God is worthy. He has our best interests in mind. And as we pursue His will for our lives, that is when we begin to experience this hope and this freedom that God has designed for us to have. Well, you may be wondering why this throne is sitting over here. By the way, thanks to Kentwood Public Library for letting us borrow their throne. It's not enough that my kids use and abuse it every week when we go, but they let us borrow it for the weekend. We don't live in a society that has a king or a queen. But we know how it works, that in societies that do have a king or a queen, whoever is sitting on the throne at any given time has ultimate governing authority. They have final say. And the throne is not a position that is shared. It belongs to one person and one person alone. And I want you to know this morning that there is only one worthy of sitting in the throne of your heart and your mind and your lives. And it's not you. It's God. God is the only one worthy of having lordship over your life. And we, so many of us as well-meaning Christians, probably are quick to say, God's got this seat in my life. But if we took some honest assessment in our hearts and our minds, we might realize that maybe not in every area, but in some areas of our life, over time, we've kind of assumed this position. We find it to be pretty comfortable. And here we are, Lord of our own life, which completely contradicts the first commandment. And you know what the sad part of that is? I think the saddest thing about that is many times it's fear that puts us on the throne. Or maybe it's a desire for control that puts us on the throne, and we're clinging to the sides for all we're worth. But the sad part is that the more we cling to being on the throne instead of God, the more fear begins to rule our lives, and the more out of control our lives become. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning, and the question is this: who's sitting on the throne in your life today? Have you given yourself completely over to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you fully surrendered to Him? And when we talk about surrender, it's not just a one-time thing of I'm surrendering myself to Him. It is a daily thing. It is a moment-by-moment thing. It is daily saying, God, I don't want this seat anymore. You're the only one worthy of it. I'm just going to make a mess out of things. And please, stay in the throne of my life. Because when God is in the throne, when we have no other gods before Him, when our allegiance is exclusively to Him, when we submit completely to His authority over our life, there's unbelievable freedom. And life becomes this faith adventure, and there are twists and turns as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're filled with hope, and we're filled with peace, and we're filled with strength, regardless of what's going on around us. But that can only happen when God is on the throne. Maybe for some of you this morning, you need to have a time of confession, a time of reflection. Really ask yourself, where am I in charge instead of God? Where is anything but God serving as my ultimate authority? And confess that to God and put Him back on the throne of your life. One of the spiritual practices that I often engage in is to ask myself some reflection questions at the end of the day. And sometimes I have some questions written on a card that I keep next to my bed. And it's my way of checking in with God before I go to sleep at night. And there's no magic set of questions, but what it does is it helps me get right with God as I bring a day to a close. Well, this week as I was studying the Ten Commandments and reading a book by Stuart Briscoe on them, I came across some reflection questions that get at the heart of the first commandment that I'm now using as my daily heart check. I want you to think about these questions this morning and the condition of your own heart. Here they are. At the end of each day, ask yourself, was Jesus Christ my Lord today? Did I serve Him faithfully today? Did I love Him deeply? Did I worship Him exclusively? Our prayer, as we begin this series on the Ten Commandments, we jump into all this list of do's and don'ts, that we are reminded that all of this is based on a loving relationship with the God who has created you and the God who knows that it is in our best interest for Him and Him alone to be on the throne of our lives. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we want to praise You for who You are. God, You are a powerful Creator. God, You are holy. You are compassionate. You are loving beyond what we could ever imagine. And God, You are above all else. God, we are so thankful that You have called us into relationship with You. We are so thankful that You have delivered us from the bondage of sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Your one and only Son. God, we could never thank You enough, but we know that the greatest expression of gratitude to You is to live the life You have called us to live. So God, in this moment, we surrender ourselves to You, God. God, forgive us when anything other than You and You alone gets put on the throne in our lives. God, You give us amazing imagery in the book of Revelation of You sitting in Your rightful place on the throne. And that may that be true in each one of our hearts today. God, we love You. We give ourselves completely to You. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.